Good morning. I pray that the message that we're sharing today might be a great, great encouragement after that really negative mission report. I'm just teasing you. That's reality, isn't it? That is reality. But what I want to share with you this morning, the title of the message is God is pro-abundant life. How many of you believe that to be true? The question is, how about us? Are we pro-abundant life? And so as we consider that this morning, we ask that God would just open up our eyes and hearts to receive encouragement. We often hear the phrase, in the world but not of it, as applied unto our lives. The question, of course, sometimes is, though we know that, and though that is theologically true, are we, in fact, living in that light? Or, literally, does the world begin to overwhelm us? And this morning, I pray that passages that we're going to share, the ideas that we share together, will be an encouragement to us. Let's share John 10:10. Out loud. It's printed there in your bulletin if you'd read along with me. John 10:10. The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. God is pro-abundant life. The thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How is he doing? He's working overtime, is he not? We see that day by day as we hear the news, see the news, whatever the case might be. This passage in John 10 is a powerful one. It is one of the I am comments that John put together, Jesus being declared to be, I am the good shepherd and I am the door. It is a description of the unique I am-ness, that he is divine, but also in regard to what he has provided. The background here is important to know, and Klaus made a comment as he was reading there. So we'll just kind of review just a little bit about what it is like in animal husbandry, raising sheep in the Middle East. In the West, by and large, we herd sheep. In the Middle East, in the time of Jesus, and even today, they lead sheep. When we were in Israel in 1985, I was sitting in the King David Hotel in Jerusalem and had a big open window looking out here on the side of a kind of a rolling hill. And as I looked out there, I looked up and I saw a man coming down the hill, and he had a small band of sheep, probably about 20 or so. He was walking along, and they were just following him. He got down to a certain place, and he stopped, and the sheep just scattered out and started eating. And he just stood around for a while, and pretty quick, they all went in behind him, and he moved and went to another place. And the sheep followed him the same way. And I looked at that, and I thought, that's awesome. That is awesome. We were in downtown Jerusalem, and as we were walking along by the wall, I saw a young man, probably 12 years of age, come walking out, and he had a lamb under his arm. I thought, that's interesting. And he had a string on that lamb, and he walked out, and he set that lamb down, and the lamb began to mow the lawn along the edge of the sidewalk there. You know what? That's a completely different concept. My dad had sheep. You herded sheep. I've told people, you know, one of the things that changed in my life, when I was raising hogs, you can beat hogs and you can shock hogs and you can put the dog on hogs, but when I became a pastor, you can't do the same thing with the sheep. But Dad had some sheep, and, you know, we never mastered the idea of them following us. We were always trying to herd them. We had one old black-faced ewe, and I begged Dad to let me shoot her. I'd have been more than happy to pay whatever the value would be that I might shoot her, because he'd say, go get the sheep out of the lower 40, and when I come in one corner, she would head for the other corner. When you went there, she'd go for the other corner, and she'd wear you out all the way around there trying to get him in. Okay? In Bible times, it was completely different things. Rather than huge bands of sheep, they were relatively small bands. And as this passage of Scripture says, the shepherd knew his sheep, and his sheep knew him. They put them into an enclosure, either made with rocks, as many cases would be, or made with what we might call just chopping down tree branches and bushes and one thing, and making a boundary around them, and they would put the sheep in overnight. When the shepherd brought them in, he counted them in, and the next morning he counted them out. Now, in some cases, maybe several shepherds would join together, and they would just have one common fold, and they would have someone that would then literally sleep in the gate of the fold. And as he would sleep in the gate of the fold, the idea was, no one's going to get to those sheep except they come over or past me. In this passage, the Lord later talks about an hireling. And the passage that is the emphasis that we want to make there is that he says, when a wolf comes, the hireling will run. He will flee. Why? He's not going to give his life for the sheep because they're not his. But the good shepherd, the true shepherd, will give his life for the sheep. He will face down the wolf. He will face. How many of you remember what David did as a shepherd out in the field watching his flocks? When a lion came, when the bear came, he confronted it. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's an image that Christ is sharing that was very understandable to them and can be very understandable to us if we kind of get our heads around that. When the shepherd would put the sheep in, when he would come the next morning, he would literally call his sheep by name, calling them out, and he would take them out into pasture. And just as I described for you a moment ago as what we witnessed there in Israel, he would lead them and put them in the pasture, and then he'd call them, and they'd come out, and they would go in and out, and they would find pasture. He would also, as he brings his sheep in and puts them in the enclosure in the fold at night, he would examine them one by one to make sure of their health and if they had any parasites, etc., that would be working on them that needed to be taken care of, that they might anoint him with oil if indeed there was a issue that began to happen. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is full of meaning. How many of you have read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm? If you haven't, you owe it to yourself to do so. If you've done it, do it again, because it is so powerful in understanding that spatial relationship. But what I want us to see in this passage is to look at the fact that there are some specific things that are described here that Jesus speaks of that we need to understand in light of the abundant life that he has provided for us. That includes intimacy. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows them. They know him. Also, we need to understand that he is the one who gives salvation. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He is salvation. The good shepherd gives his what? Life for his sheep. It also says, as they go in and out, they will find pasture. He is one who provides provision. And in the providing of those provisions, obviously in the idea of a sheep or a band of sheep, they are healthy looking because he's taken them in and out to good pasture, and in that good pasture, they have been provided for. And he provides for them protection along the way. When the wolf comes, the hireling will flee, the shepherd will give his life, he will protect them. Christ declares himself that he is the good shepherd, and as the good shepherd, he says, I am come that you might have life, and that you might what? Have it more abundantly. Philip Keller, as he writes about the sheep, describes some circumstances of some men that he knew that were in the shepherd business in Africa, where he raised sheep at one point in time, and describes how that man's sheep were such a disreputable-looking group. They were infected with disease. They were really eaten up by parasites. They were starving. They were always looking for a way out of the pasture to get where there was good food. And he contrasted the difference between how he took care of his sheep and how his sheep looked, and how that man's sheep looked and how he took care of them. Friends, listen to me. God wants a bunch of good-looking sheep. Raise your hand if you'd like to be a good-looking sheep. I'm not trying to get ugly, and I'm not trying to get personal. I'm just saying, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Not sick, scrawny sheep, but sheep that demonstrate the care of the Master. We have that through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, and we have looked at a portion of that there this morning, but go ahead with me to John 3. You said verse 16. Now let's look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Many non-believers, and I'm afraid some believers, somehow have it in their head that Jesus is about taking away instead of giving. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The unbeliever thinks that if you give your life to the Lord, it's all about everything you have to give up. All the fun you're going to miss out. All the ways that your life is going to be changed for the negative. But I'm afraid that some believers are kind of the same notion. If I really let the shepherd be my shepherd and take me where he wants me to go, somehow that's not going to be good. When in fact the opposite is true. He's demonstrated his abundant care for us in that while we were already condemned, okay, already condemned, he came to redeem us. He came to save us. We were under that judgment that we rightfully deserved. But he came to rescue us from sin and from self and from Satan and ultimately from eternal death and damnation in hell. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, it says, For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. That which is lost. Then he proceeds to tell a parable about the 99 sheep and the one. And what's the story about the one? One is lost. One is separated. One is distant. One is at risk. And what Christ presents there is a message that he had come to save even that one. Not saying I got 99, why should I worry about just one measly sheep? But he would go and search for the one, and when he found the one, what did he do? He rejoiced. He rejoiced. Let me ask you a question. According to Scripture, what happened the day you got saved? Angels in heaven were rejoicing. How many of you had forgotten that? How many of you believe this morning, really believe in your heart, that there is still rejoicing in heaven that you are one of his? He's come that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. It was not just to save us and then put us back here somewhere. It is that he's invested in us, and as we go on looking at the message, we're going to see the many other ways he's manifested that he continues to want us to know and experience that abundant life that he desires for us. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now, let me explain something here. There is a reality that having been redeemed with the very precious blood of the Lamb, the Word of God says that I am not my what? I'm my own. I'm bought with a price. And there is a reality as a believer that I am a doulos. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Being the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving Him, is the highest position of honor that I can have this side of heaven. Because listen, if you are not serving Christ, who are you serving? You'll say, well, I'm just serving myself, or I'm just serving others. Well, ultimately, you are serving the enemy of the one that really desires that you would have an abundant life. The devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. If he can talk us out of whatever method he uses, us living our life for him, the Lord, then we will be robbed of that abundant life. Christ came to give his life a ransom for you, for me, for many. That's a demonstration of the kind of love that he has, and that he has a desire for us to have the abundant life. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There's a whole lot in these few verses. I'm not going to try to drive it all home or drag it all out, however you want to say it. But I want to emphasize some specific things as we first read it and then break it into a few pieces. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The contrast that is there is between by one man, Adam, sinning into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. That's the one side of the contrast that has been given. And that one man's sin brought judgment upon all, for that all have sinned. But in contrast to that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came without sin and gave his life as a ransom to pay the price that we might be saved. As the good shepherd laid down his life, he made possible that which is so way far beyond man's wildest imagination, to superabound over as grace, over as righteousness, over as salvation for all of those who trust Christ as their personal Savior. In verse 15, notice it says in that verse, much more the grace of God, which by one man, Jesus, hath abounded. Christ has come that we might have life, and we might have it what? More abundantly. Verse 17, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 20. the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, what did much more abound? Grace. The reason why we can say categorically that God is pro-abundant life is that His grace is the demonstration of the abundant life that He's made possible for us. And in that abundant life, we have the privilege of knowing that day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, as we walk with the Lord. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's three verses, and I've listed them there in your bulletin. Isaiah 64:6 is the first. It says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Paul takes that verse, and in 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither is it into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Look up here at me for a second. How many of you can agree with that scripture that says you don't have a clue how much more God has for you than you're experiencing right now? He has so much more than we're experiencing. Now listen, I'm not just talking about when we get to heaven. I'm talking about now as well. I'm going to come over here with what Anita shared a moment ago in that regard. One of the things that we humanly cannot understand is how those who are suffering for their faith are experiencing the abundance of God's grace in a way that we are not in the freedom that we enjoy. I have a book in my library written by a man, Brother Yun, who was in prison. I read through that book. I wept through that book. And in my humanness, I couldn't understand how that man could even survive. But as I read through that, the thing that gripped me was the testimony of that man that said when he got out of prison, and by the way, he was miraculously delivered out of that prison. They had so beaten him and abused him and beat on his feet, he could not even stand on them. On the very day that it appeared that they were going to kill him, on that very day, God intervened. He stood up, walked out past the guards through an open gate, got in a car, and drove off. Now here's what'll grab you. After he got home and restored to his family, he said, "I really missed the fellowship I had with Jesus when I was in prison." And I'm thinking, oh dear Lord. How puny. How weak are we in our protective little society? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. And in that very preciousness of suffering for the gospel's sake, God appeared unto him so realistically, so real and so powerfully that this man was just overflowing with, "I really missed that fellowship when I was there in prison." And you're thinking, that has to be God. Man cannot explain how that in fact works. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think." To him be what? According to the power that worketh in us. Okay? To him be glory. We worship him. We praise him. Our God is a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was what? Exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I do not deserve in the least salvation, let alone to be enabled to be a minister of the gospel, because I persecuted the church. But God showed his grace exceedingly abundantly upon me. You want to know something? I think Paul lived in that light day by day. The times of his persecution that are described for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 display, I believe, that all those things that he went through, he counted them as virtually nothing compared with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The abundant life that he had was way beyond that. Titus chapter 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us, how? Abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He shed his grace upon us abundantly, that being justified, we now are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed position that we have. Look with me to Hebrews next, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner, Christ, is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God has made a promise. Not only has he made a promise, but he has given his word as an oath to it. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and what? That you might have it more abundantly. That's the promise that he's given. But beyond that is the oath, the word, the character of Christ that underlines that. That's what he wants us to have, an abundant life. So the question is that what we're experiencing? Are we appropriating that by faith in our life day by day? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an abundant salvation. God has made provision for us through Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, we have been begotten or born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our salvation is secured and it is kept by him. That's the abundant life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, how? Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look up here for just a second. This afternoon, at about 4:30, okay, two teams are going to go onto the field. When they go onto the field, the crowd will say, they're here. Right? Is that how that works? Oh, boy. They've arrived. They're here. No, what's going to happen? What takes place? Thunder comes riding in. Boom, boom, boom goes off on either side. Confetti flies. People scream and holler and yell till they can't scream anymore. Why? These guys are running onto the field. They haven't done anything yet. Amen? Now, what does that scripture say? What do we have the promise of? We have the promise of an abounding, abundant entrance into heaven. When I get there, they're going to have a party. How many of you believe that? You know what the rapture is going to be? It's not going to be, whoop, the dead in Christ shall rise. And those who are alive, we caught up to meet the Lord in there. That's not what it's going to be like in heaven. I can't wait. When that happens in heaven, can you imagine the wonder of it all? Angels will be rejoicing. Saints will be restored. It's going to be glorious. God is pro-abundant life. Now and there. He's made possible through abounding mercy, abundant grace. The demonstration of his love toward us is that he has something beyond our wildest imagination available when we get there. And we haven't even got to the new heaven and new earth yet. What a glorious salvation we have. How do we experience that abundant life? Number one, by faith. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we begin to experience that abundant life, that salvation by faith. But listen, we also then need to recognize we receive and experience the abundant life that Christ says I want you to have by faith as well. Do we believe that that is what he wants us to know, what he wants us to experience, what he wants us to have? Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6 says, thereby we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now listen to me. As confident as I am of how glorious my entrance is going to be into heaven, I must also by faith believe that right now I can walk by faith and experience the abundant life day by day, day by day, day by day now. It's not just when I die. The non-believer says, well, Christians believe in a pie in the sky when you die. Friends, we got something so much more than a pie in the sky when we die. We've got abundant life now and even more abundant when we get to heaven. Secondly, we need to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that means saying yes to the Holy Spirit and no to the liar. The devil comes to what? Steal and kill and destroy. You know, the flesh promises immediate gratification. The Spirit promises and delivers abundant life as we wait upon the Lord. That's the question. Are we willing to wait upon the Lord? By repenting of sin whenever we sin. Psalm 119, verse 133 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. 1 John 1:9, we all know. Say it out loud with me. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. He wants us to know that abundant life. We can't live in sin, unconfessed, unrepented of, and have the abundant life. We've got to acknowledge that and deal with it by abiding in his word. In John chapter 15, of course, is the abiding chapter. I just want to highlight a few of the verses that are there for us. Verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my what? Joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God is pro-abundant life, that your joy might be full. We abide in his word. His word abides in us. We can experience the abundant life. By thanking him for what he has made available, we can also experience that abundant life. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, most of you know. We don't always practice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's going to happen according to the word of God? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. God wants us to have the abundant life. He's made it possible. So what if I'm not experiencing the abundant life right now in my life? The first thing I need to say is it's not God's fault. You've heard this story before, but it's still valid. A man and his wife were driving down the street. They passed a car, and as they looked over, here was a young couple, and she was crowding him as he sat there in the driver's seat. She was really uptight, close to him. And as they went on by, the wife reached over and tapped the husband and said, "Oh, isn't that cute? Did you see that? Look how she just snuggled up next to him." She said, "I remember when we used to be like that." And the husband said, "I haven't moved." I mean, anybody get it? God hasn't moved. If we're not experiencing the abundant life, whose fault is it? Now listen to me. The thief comes to what? Steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly." How many of you believe that's true in a marriage, in a family, in a business, in a church? That's what God has in mind. But the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. And before you know it, there's no abundant life. It's just eking out an existence. And that's not what God had in mind for you. That's not what Christ purchased for you. And so by faith, as we said, we've got to walk by faith. And the result is when we do that and cry out before God, we find that he is still desiring to give us that abundant life. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts," and what? "See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In Psalm 19, verse 13, it says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and then shall I be innocent of from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer," and might I add, "and my provider of abundant life. He's come that we might have it." And last scripture that I want to share with you is in Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3. where it says blessed, and we understand that blessed could be interpreted the one experiencing the abundant life that God has provided. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers that bringeth forth its fruit in due season. That's the abundant life. God is abundant life. How many of you believe that this morning? He is abundant life. He wants abundant life for us. How many of you would say, you know what, I need to notch it up just a little bit from where I'm living right now. I'm not really experiencing the fullness of the abundant life that I believe he wants me to have. You know what, I've got my hands up because I believe, based upon what scripture we just read, none of us can imagine how much more he has for us. It's only the lack of faith and the lack of obedience that is keeping us from experiencing even more. And so when he taps on our shoulder and says, hey, how about this? And we say, well, I don't know about that right now. What he's really saying, I would like for you to have even greater abundant life than you're experiencing. And we're saying, well, not now. Now, if you put it that way, we might change our tune. But we're thinking that he's trying to, you know, kind of mess with us just a little bit when he's really wanting to just give us more of what he desires for us to have. That's the abundant life and relationship with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't even begin to understand how much you loved us in order that you would send your only begotten Son, that we would not perish, but that we might have abundant life, eternal life, victorious life, now and for eternity. Lord, forgive us when we neglect to remember the glory of what it was like when we first trusted Christ as our salvation, when the joy of our salvation was so real, the excitement of it was so out front and up front, and some people even looked at us kind of weird because they saw us as so different from what we once were. Father, forgive us for getting over that. And Lord, by your Spirit, stir within us that we might again enjoy that abundant life as we just abide in you and allow your word abide in us. And as we meditate upon your word and are renewed again and again and again and again to all the ways that you are exceedingly abundant, you super abound, you much more abound to us, Lord, as we, by faith, walk with you. Lord, we confess that as sin, where we've listened to the devil, allowed him to steal, kill, and destroy, instead of listening to you and walking by faith, and walking in the Spirit, and walking in abundance. It doesn't have to do with dollars and cents, though that may come along, but it has to do with relationship. So, Father, thank you for your great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, stir in our hearts this month of love as we talk about Valentine's Day and the days ahead. Lord, may we be renewed to your love for us, and may we renew our love for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to hymn number 205. Let's stand and sing together.